was this rich man, see? And he was so rich. And then you ask. Very good. I was afraid I was going to have to explain that response more than that. So you guys did very good. He was so rich, he FedExed his Christmas cards.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
And again, good morning. Some years ago out in California, and I think that it was San Francisco, but I don't remember that for sure, so I would just say out in California, there was an event held to raise consciousness about the plight of the homeless. The venue for the event was a city park, and the first thing that had to be done to get the park ready was to have the police come out and remove all the homeless people. Questioned by reporters, the organizer of the event allowed that perhaps it was bad optics, this footage of the police dragging the homeless people out of the park so they could have an event to raise consciousness for the plight of the homeless. Newsflash, it was not just bad optics. Nor was it related to the question of whether or not we think the homeless people ought to have been allowed to take shelter in the park in the first place. To drag them out of their present refuge so that we can have an event to raise consciousness about their plight reveals a problem in the hearts and heads of the organizers. But then we are fallen human beings. And there are essential things wrong with our hearts and our heads. We continue today in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Last week we looked at Jesus' parable of the unjust steward, the point of which was to ask the question, why aren't the children of light as sold out to their supposed highest values as the children of this age are sold out to their highest values, primarily to wealth? That question asked, the Pharisees present for the occasion got all indignant with Jesus. As I have mentioned before in working my way up to this point, the Pharisees all were wealthy men. And they began to shout insults at Jesus. Imagine the Pharisees becoming indignant with Jesus, reliable as the sunrise. And yet, Jesus cared for these men. We should not lose track of that. The tack I get from the New Testament is that the Pharisees were mistaken, but reachable, at least some of them. Jesus seems to have regarded the Sadducees as long gone and didn't put in near the time with them that he did with the Pharisees. It may be worth noting that the maybe reachable Pharisees were religious observers whose religion cost them something. Where the Sadducees were religious professionals whose religion paid them something. And maybe I'm an odd person to stress that distinction. But I'm just saying. At any rate, in every one of these instances where the Pharisees got angry with what Jesus had to say, he took the time to teach them in a way that could, if they listened, lead to their salvation. And some did listen. Simon the Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. No doubt these parables challenged those men and got in their faces, but they received the kingdom of God. Sometimes we have to be hard on the people that we care about. And I just don't want us to forget, Jesus loved the Pharisees. So the Pharisees get indignant about the parable of the unjust steward, and Jesus responds first with a little three-point diatribe in the portion of the text that we did not read this morning. But if you look in your Bible at verses 15 to 18, Jesus says, one, it's no good justifying yourself in the sight of men because the things men most value are abominations in the sight of God. The parable of the unjust steward should have set us up for that principle. Hoarding wealth simply for the sake of having wealth is something that men care about a lot. God, not so much. We'll find the same principle to be true in many other areas. Things that we care about deeply are not the same things that God cares about. Second, you had the law of Moses, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you had the law of Moses for a guide right up to the preaching of John the Baptist, which marks the ushering in of the kingdom, and you haven't kept the law very well. But I want you to know that God has not changed his mind about the values that were expressed in the law of Moses. Third, people who have married and divorced a lot probably shouldn't get so indignant about my parables. Now, that last point may seem a little unrelated, but it isn't. The first two points were that God hates many things that men love, and the values of the law have not changed. Divorce was endemic among the Jews of Jesus' day. Most men, and especially men of means, had been married, divorced, and remarried several times. It had been a big running argument among the rabbis because Moses said a man can divorce his wife if he finds an indecency in her. And some rabbis said all Moses meant was sexual infidelity, adultery. That's all he meant. If your wife cheats on you, you can divorce her. But other rabbis said, no, Moses meant that if the wife does anything or fails to do anything so that her husband becomes unhappy, he can divorce her. And men, being who they are in the fallen world and caring about what they care about in the fallen world, sided with the rabbis who allowed them to do what they really wanted to do. They married. And later, when they wanted a new young wife, they found a pretext for divorce. And they married again. In so doing, they demonstrated that their personal values were an abomination to God and that they had not understood the law of Moses very well. But as Jesus points out, deficient human understanding notwithstanding, God has not changed his mind about those values. There's another tie-in here. Everything in the parables of Luke chapter 16 concerns wealth. And the practice of Jewish serial divorce in the first century concerned wealth too. When a Jewish man divorced a woman, he just didn't have any continuing financial obligation to her. He could keep the kids if he wanted to, and often did, but the woman was out in the cold. It basically amounted to financial oppression of women, and Jesus wasn't having it. You can't do that. You can't just take the prime years of a woman's life and then ship her off to fend for herself in a society where no provision is even made for her to fend for herself. So, people with your record of divorce amounting to financial oppression of women ought not to be so indignant about the parable of the unjust steward. And then Jesus told another parable designed both to challenge and hopefully to save at least some of the Pharisees. There was this rich man, see, and he was so rich. And then you ask, very good. I was afraid I was going to have to explain that response more than that. So you guys did very good. He was so rich, he FedExed his Christmas cards. Let's try it again. He was so rich, when he wrote checks, the bank bounced. He was so rich, his wallet was too fat to take its shirt off to go swimming. I know. So he was rich. Rich enough, he dressed all the time in clothes that cost more than a working man might make in a decade. 10 years' work for a working man to pay for the wardrobe that this man wore. And every day at his house was a feast. He didn't just have meals. He dined, King James says, sumptuously. There's a word for you. And the overall verdict on his life is that he lived in splendor. That's a strong statement. To live moment to moment, day to day, week to week, in splendor. One of the ancient Aztec kings liked to have meat pies made with hummingbird tongues. Why? Because it took so many thousands of hummingbird tongues to add up to a pie, and you had to pay for the trapping of all those hummingbirds, and that trapping had to be accomplished toot sweet in a pre-refrigeration climate, in a hot pre-refrigeration climate, so that the pie you ordered for breakfast might cost to be served at supper what we would call $100,000. One pie. Cheryl, you have baked some good pies in your life. I doubt you could get $100,000 for one. But that's the equivalent that it cost for this emperor to have a hummingbird tongue pie. And that made it better because it meant that nobody else could have one. Anybody might have a meat pie stuffed with cow shoulder or pig hip or chicken breast or something like that, but only a fabulously wealthy individual could have a hummingbird tongue pie. I don't know that the rich man of the parable was as wealthy as an Aztec emperor, but I bet if he was that rich, he would have had hummingbird tongue pie. Every day at his table was a big, elaborate feast, and he lived in splendor. Why? Because he could afford it. And there was this poor man, Lazarus. Lazarus is a tricky name. It can be a shortened form of the name Eliezer, in which case it means God is help or comfort. Or it can stand without, like there never was an E to be dropped from before the L, in which case it just means without help or comfort. Jesus chose the name for the occasion. I will leave it to you to decide which meaning he had in mind. The point is that Lazarus was poor. He was so poor, he couldn't pay attention. Okay, let me try again. He was so poor, someone once saw him kicking a can down the road and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Moving." He was so poor, his parents got married for the rice. Lazarus was poor. His body was covered with sores for which he could not afford medical treatment. And he was laid at the gate of the rich man, which indicates that he could not walk, to beg for a living. Now remember, the rich man wore clothes that would cost a decade's worth of a working man's wages, and every day he dined sumptuously and lived in splendor. So let's figure that if his dinner, if not up to Aztec imperial standards, probably cost a few months' worth of a working man's wages, more if he entertained guests, so that week after week after week, every week, another year's worth of a working man's wages disappeared down his throat. As were the rich man's practices with food and clothing, so I am sure were his other practices with housing and transportation and entertainment and so forth. Now, I want everybody to understand something. I am not against people having money or enjoying their money, and neither is God. Generally, people have money because they worked hard and are good managers. And if you can afford cars and clothes and houses and travel that many other people cannot afford, more power to you. And yet I take this seriously. Men frequently entertain values that are abominations in the sight of God. And believe me, I understand how this works. The family of a crippled beggar lays the crippled beggar at your door and you say, oh my, something's got to be done about this. So you get the man help for his medical condition. And if he absolutely can't be gotten into shape to do physical work, you get him training to be a bookkeeper. And if he turns out to be a bookkeeper, you hire him, because a man who lives in splendor can always use a good bookkeeper. And you pay for making sure that he has enough to eat while the training is going on, and so forth and so on. And tomorrow, every crippled beggar from the surrounding three counties will be laid at your door. And people will be there pretending to be crippled who are not crippled, hoping to take advantage of your generosity. I get it. And yet, we frequently entertain values that are abominations to God. And I fully realize that any rich man could do what Jesus actually advised one rich man to do, sell everything he did and give the money to the poor, and poverty would not be conquered. Today, July 19th, 2015, world poverty could swallow the combined estates of Donald Trump, $11 billion, according to the Federal Election Commission, Bill Gates, who gave $100 million as one contribution to help with Rotary's effort to eradicate polio in the world, and George Soros, grumble, 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 world poverty could swallow all that money at a gulp today, and tomorrow, world poverty would continue unabated. The poor you will have with you always. For as long as we live in a fallen world, there will be poverty. I get it. And I have no desire to replace the real gospel with the social gospel. And yet, we entertain values that are an abomination to God. The poor crippled man, whose body was covered with sores, was laid at the gate of the rich man who lived in splendor. And the best that he could get, the only provision made for him by a man who could have burned enough money to take care of his whole situation and never miss it, were the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. There are two possibilities here. One is that after the rich man finished dining sumptuously and left the table, servants swept the floor and threw the sweepings out the gate for Lazarus to enjoy. Second possibility is based on a few technicalities of verbs that I will not go into and some knowledge of local customs. As I kind of demonstrated with the kids, people at that day and time mostly ate with their hands. Poor people licked their fingers clean after a meal. Rich people took a piece of bread and wiped off their dirty fingers. A poor person would not waste the piece of bread. But the rich man did, and then left it laying on the table where a servant could pick it up and take it to Lazarus and say, enjoy. I understand all the things that I have said about our rights where our own wealth is concerned, and about the intractable problems inherent in dealing with poverty. And yet, sometimes we entertain values that are abominations in the sight of God. When you are able to live in splendor, and the best you can do for the poor, sick, sore, covered, crippled beggar at the gate is what you have swept off the floor or wiped off your hands, your values are abominable in the sight of God. So, both men die. It was bound to happen. I want you to remember this about death. Remember it always. It is bound to happen. it will happen to you. They died. Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. Rock of my soul, right? I see there are about three people who understood that reference. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, right? Come see me later. The term, the bosom of Abraham, simply means that Lazarus enjoyed close fellowship with his forefather Abraham, the originator of his faith. The rich man goes to Hades, where he cries out for even just a second's worth of relief if Lazarus could just be sent to him with a drop of cold water for the tip of his tongue. Such relief is no longer possible. Choices were made. Lots cast. Now understand, the problem is not that the rich man was rich. Some people have read the story that way. After all, you had your good things in your earthly life. You got your share then. Lazarus had zip in his earthly life. He makes up for it now. Everything is reversed. And all of us who were deprived in our earthly lives get to watch and gloat over what happens to the fat cats. Burn, George! This is a misunderstanding. The problem is not that the rich man was rich, but that he had values that were abominable in the sight of God. And once upon a time, a suffering soul who was without comfort was laid at his gate, weak, sick, crippled, covered with sores. And the stray dogs of the city showed that man more kindness than the rich man did. Lazarus needed comfort. And you would not extend it, though you were more than able. And it isn't as if God hadn't made himself clear in the law of Moses about giving comfort to the comfortless. You had God's values in writing. You just chose to ignore them and follow other values. You made that choice when the time of choosing was upon you, and now here you are without comfort. For as you have sown, so shall you reap. Not because God hates you, but because you walk the path that leads away from God and everything that he honors, and this is where that path ends. And the possible meanings of the name Lazarus. He was, perhaps, without comfort back in his day. And maybe that's all Jesus meant in choosing the name, but I'm telling you, Lazarus is not rewarded in eternity for being poor any more than the rich man was punished in eternity for being rich. There will be poor people in hell. And Abraham, to whose bosom Lazarus was gathered in his day, Abraham was loaded. Somewhere, some way, even in the midst of his afflictions, Lazarus chose values that honored God, and which God honored. And so God became his help and comfort. This was Jesus' message for the Pharisees and his message for us as well. There is a time for choosing, and the choosing decides everything for all time. And it isn't about how much you have or don't have. It's about the values you choose, which will dictate what you do with whatever you have, however much, however little. And if we choose values that are abominations in the sight of God, no wonder that we end up alienated from him. We chose it. But surely we can choose otherwise, can't we? Maybe we can't. Maybe we are just so messed up. Maybe we are such products of the fallen world that we are like the Sadducees, long gone. Which is where God's chief value comes in. God's chief value is love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. In love, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins. And in love, God sends his Holy Spirit to transform us into the very image of Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment and incarnation of all his values. And through this, we can become what we have not yet been. By the grace of God, we can choose that road. We must choose that road, or one day, we who have been given so very much will understand the parable of Lazarus and the rich man better than we would like. Unless there remain any lingering doubts in your head, you have the law of Moses. And above and beyond, one even raised from the dead to make sure you knew everything necessary to be saved. Would you stand?
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.